Well, we give you a hearty welcome here this morning. And as you know, I've been serving the Lord together with my wife, who is here for the first time. See, she didn't get her little package. I guess she was shy in putting up her hand. But this is the first time for Grace with me here in North Carolina. But as for myself, way back after I graduated from Dallas, why, we came down here many, many times and served God and worked for God during the years 1946 to 1952. And during that time, I was in and out of Carolina many, many times. And I'm very, very thankful to be here again. This is one of those occasions when it's very seldom a missionary, he stays very much longer in the day. You know, you ever see that sign, bed and breakfast? Well, that's what it's like when you're on furlough. You wander from Dan to Beersheba over the country, and you usually stay overnight and move on the way. But just think of it. My wife and I are able to be together, and that's another thing that's not very easy when you're on furlough. We just love to get back to the mission field because at least we're together and we're serving together. Well, here it's been arranged. We are here. And we just live a few, not miles, just a few steps down the hall. We're here in the apartment. We'll be here until Friday night or Saturday morning, and we're at your disposal. Any help that we can be, any visits that we can make, we're here. During the time that I'm with you, I was exercised before God what I could take up, but I've got my clue. See it? Let's all say it together. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, we've just returned from Jerusalem, where we were together with about 485 people from all over the world at a conference concerning things to come. And it was a time of refreshing and blessing. And under God, I would like to follow on in the same theme that we've been dealing with abroad. And so tonight, because of those who are teaching, I want to start on the return of our blessed Lord. In the first book of the New Testament, it's not Matthew, it's Thessalonians, or the first message that Paul wrote, and it was about the return of the Lord. So we shall be following on in the return of our Lord, starting tonight. And then, if God enables me, we would like to wind up at the place and the person that it's all about, and we'd like to illustrate it by means of pictures. Since we have lived and dwelt and can speak the language of the Bible. And if anyone has a Coda Carousel, that's one thing I need. And then since I'm sort of put here for a week, if anyone can help me with a typewriter, I'll be very glad, because during the week I'm always busy when it comes to writing and studying. Because whether you're on the mission field or whether you're home on furlough, we try to get in as much time as we can. And so those two things I want to leave with you, and perhaps on our final night, we can wind it all up by taking you to the place and bringing before you the scene of the greatest battle that is yet to take place in the history of the world on the plains of Jezreel, or what is known in our language as Armageddon. So keep that in mind. And by the way, if you got any friends or folks around, tell them about this, because every night we'll be sticking with the Word of God. And since I'm a missionary, and I don't expect to be here very long, and I don't see you very often, try and get out. When I used to live here and dwell here, I was in all these places. And two of those outstanding memories in my life associated with North Carolina. When my father was killed by a drunken driver, I was preaching here in the city of Durham, in the Gospel Center. And when my first wife was taken in sickness and a telegram came to come quickly, I was preaching in Burlington. And so I remember this part of the world. And what a joy now in 1977 to be with my wife Grace, the daughter of missionary parents, Mr. and Mrs. Robert McLaren, who served God faithfully for so many years in the land of Angola. And isn't it interesting? They're having a women's missionary conference, and everybody knows we've been coming here. We're due to come here since way last May, and we see that they have a missionary conference. Well, we're very thankful for that, and I'm just too bad you have to listen to me all the time. Hope some of you ladies have an opportunity to hear my wife and the message that she brings from the good word of God. Now then, this morning I want to take up with you the coming again of Jesus Christ and its threefold application to your life and my life. So let's turn to the last book, the last chapter, and the last message of the Word of God. And it has to do with the word at my back. Revelation chapter 22. We'll try and start on time each night, and you ought to be all out by 8:45. We don't want to keep you, but I want to tell you, you'll learn something from God if you follow on during this coming week. And our business is to give out the Word of God just as we do out in Africa, especially in relation to the coming generation in the high school. So we're first reading now in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. You get it? Now look at the next time. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20. He who testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. He died long ago among the brethren. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Isn't it a pity that Brother Amen died so many years ago among the brethren? And as far as Sister Wedeye, you know, the odd one here, she's not among us either. And that's why it's so interesting if you're among African people and you live in Duan, you know, you go maybe have a meal here or there or someone's in your home, and even the children, the little ones, as soon as you finish the prayer for giving thanks to even the little ones, amen. Lovely thing. You come to a modern country like this and all its civilization, sophistication, and especially its superficiality. And it's just a lost art. And it would be a wonderful thing, especially in this crazy age when so many are leaning over backwards when it comes to the spirit and get carried away with the charismatic and a few other things. That'll be with us all the time. The great thing for us as God's dear children is to be steadfast, unmovable, and follow a path. Sometimes the way up, no. Sometimes the way down, no. Going on quietly. Godly, sincerely. And this is what counts in the Christian life. Because if you come and serve God with us, there's no glamour. There's no such thing as having a lot of people that come up and say, oh, you're such a wonderful preacher. God bless you. Well, you appreciate that. But we don't live in that realm. We have to go out in the heat and the burden of the day and serve God. And we never expect to receive anything. Why? The man who serves God on the mission field, he's there to give body, soul, and spirit. And it's a giving of himself. And it's only as he's endowed by the Spirit of God that the love of Christ in him rises above the smell and all the other stuff that goes with serving the Lord in a foreign land, in a strange culture, among a different colored people. It's only the love of God that spills out of his heart and life that keeps them going on. Then you come back to our part of the world. That's why when you meet up with a missionary, always remember he's just the same as anybody else. He can feel lonely. He knows something about discouragement. He knows something about depression. But he's out there, and much of his success depends on how much you pray. And when some of them have to return, and they're bruised and battered, and some of them bluff, remember, it's because lots of times we don't pray for them. That's why it's so amazing having served the Lord in this part of the world. And all the people around here know me, except the new generation. And some of the men that I serve God with, I've yet to ever hear a line from them, let alone when it comes to some practical fellowship. And when it comes to Christianity, if I know someone and he's dear to my heart and he loves the Lord and he leaves home and loved ones and goes out to serve God, you think I'd forget him? Never. And when he returns to these shores, I want to grip his hand and strengthen him and be a blessing to him so that he can go on and serve God. Why? When we all get to heaven, we'll prove what I'm talking about this morning. Three times! The Spirit of God, here in the final book of the Bible, says, behold, I come quickly. And the message is, he's coming. And what should it mean? One. First and foremost, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ should lead me out to worship. And that's what's brought out here. Because when John got these words and he listened to them, why, he fell at the feet of this person. And the man says, no, it's not me, it's your worship God. And that's all brought out here. The coming again of the Lord Jesus should so lift our hearts and move our hearts that we just are able to forget it all in the glorious realization he's coming. One of these days it'll be all over. And whatever we do for him, it'll never be forgotten. And if you ever want to get a lift and rise above the mundane, temporal, earthly things, all the trials and troubles that come upon you, get your eyes on the other side. Lift your sight. Focus your eyes on Christ. He's coming. And blessed be God, it may be a lot sooner than some of you ever realize. And how do you know whether you're going to make it until next Lord's Day? How do you know you're going to get through this week? Because every place we go, somebody, something grips him. He flies to the floor. He's gone. And we've seen it before our eyes. We have witnessed it in our own home. We know something about sorrow and sickness. And the thought, some golden daybreak, Jesus may come. What a blessing. So the first thing, it leads to worship. Now the second thing, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. That has to do with work. So get at it, brother. Get at it, sister. You won't be here too long. But what you do for the Lord will not be forgotten. What you do for men and women, sometimes they don't say very much. They don't even seem to appreciate it. But what you do for Jesus Christ will be truly evaluated. Nothing will be forgotten, even to a cup of cold water. And then at the final, you come to your text on the wall. Even so, finality, it's the summing up of everything. Come! That's the very favor and blessing of God. Because I heard the voice of Jesus say, come! And here is the language of this dear man of God as he puts his pen to the final words of the New Testament. And it's a note of finality and triumph. Why? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And what does it express? It should express, as John points out here, a longing, a desire that he may come even in my lifetime. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and Jesus has only been away a couple of days. Because you can't enter into it, neither can I. I'm only a man. I'm limited. And I've only got a little fragmentary possession, as it were, of what God has in store for me. But my Bible teaches me better things than your educators. And if any man is here this morning and you're a teacher, you know there's only three ways to teach children or teach young people or old people. You teach them by means of the eye, and you teach them by means of the ear, and you teach them by means of the imaginations, the feelings, the thoughts, the emotions of the heart. And that's why the Bible says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of a man.
thing that God hath prepared for them that love it. And I believe it. I believe it! And I believe if we were to cross over to the other side, and we were to be suddenly taken out of this world by death, or if Jesus Christ was to come back this morning, we haven't a clue, Harley, of what God has in store for these eyes, for these ears, and for this heart. But he teaches by means of illumination, by means of observation, by means of imagination. And that has to do with eye, ear, and heart. And we teach our people all over the earth today along these lines, and they're all written down in the Bible. And that's why I come to you this morning, or I come to you this coming week. I want to teach you the same way that God teaches, so that something can get into your brain and something can get into your heart in the realization, why, this is for me. And I've neglected it so long. Very, very few people believe in the Word of God and what God has for them. And long, long before you ever get out of this world, you can enjoy something of heaven. You can enjoy something of the world to come. Something of the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Long, long before you ever get to heaven. But when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And if we only could see it, but you're blind as bats, some of you. And when it comes to spiritual things, we're ignorant as rats. Why? Because if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to you. And I believe it with all my heart. So don't be too hard on people. If you're a Christian and you're dealing even with your children, don't be too harsh on them. They just don't see it. And it's the same with our children. And I always say, just like the prophet, oh Lord, open his eyes. And God opened the eyes of the young man. And what did he see? He saw the mountain filled with horses and chariots. And he learned the lesson. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. And that's absolutely true. If we could see the unseen host, if we could but pierce beyond the veil, we would see all heaven beckoning. We would see the risen Christ of God. We would behold him in his glory and majesty. And we would say, he's my Lord. He's my God. He's the coming King. He's the Savior of the world. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to devote my energies for him. And you have your place, and I have my place. And that's why when you come to the last chapter of the Bible, it starts out with the Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. It starts out with his title. He's called the Lord God. And then he's called the Alpha and the Omega. That means he's the alphabet of God. If you want to learn anything, get to God's alphabet. And the alphabet of God is Jesus Christ. And that's why he's called the truth of God. Because he's the first letter, the middle letter, and the last letter of the alphabet. That's why the word truth is first, middle, and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And he says he is the alphabet of God, or the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z. And then he says, I, Jesus, one of the sweetest titles in all the world. And he's seen here in verse 16 as Jesus. Then he says, surely I come quickly, even so come Lord Jesus. Why? As Lord, he's going to rule. As Jesus, he came to redeem. And then it ends up the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Lord, he's a sovereign. As Jesus, he's the Savior. And as Christ, he is the sent one. Because the word Christ means the sent one of God, the anointed. And as Lord, I bow before him. As Jesus, I trust him. And as Christ, I obey him. Have you ever learned that? Just one little title, Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, He's the king. As Jesus, he's the priest. As Christ, he's the prophet. And as prophet, priest, and king, he's seen in such a marvelous way as we come to the book of the Revelation. Because the book of the Revelation has to do with the past, the present, and the future. And it opens with seven churches. Because it has is a picture of God's wonderful grace in saving these people and bringing them into fellowship. And it shows the progression of the church of Jesus Christ all down the centuries. And if you study them, you'll find that Jesus Christ in the city of Durham, in the average Christian setup, where is he? He's outside the door. And while we go through the motions and the ropes of all this business of Christianity and following the Lord, how many of our lives he's really given a place? And that's why the last message to the church is, behold, I stand at the door and... And then he says, if any man open, I will come in with him and sup with him and he with me. What's it all about? It's not written to unbelievers. It's written to Christians. And when Jesus Christ takes up his word through the servant John and he unveils the future, he gives us a picture of the church in Ephesus, how they had lost their first love, and at Laodicea. And it was simply awful, because when I was in Laodicea, I got one of the fellows to take a picture of me taking a drink, and it was putrid. You see, outside Laodicea, there's a lot of mountainous streams, and they're all limestone hills. And the water that flows down trickles along, and it's kind of a semi, it's almost like a hot spring, and yet it isn't hot. Can't say it's hot because it's not boiling, and it's not cold, but you can scoop it up as it's coming down the mountain or coming down the hill, and you can go like this, and boy, you'll spit it out just like that. And that's why the Lord says, I would to God that you weren't hot nor cold, but because you're lukewarm, God would have us to be one thing, but not a mixture, not half and half. And then he gives the invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And that's a picture of life today, because it's not many Christians that give the Lord Jesus place. In lots of Christian lives, he's given a place. You know, you all seek to honor, especially at Christmas and Easter and a few other things. Then there's others that give him a position. And they'll say, yes, I know him as my Savior. And I trust him. But how many people give him the preeminence? And that's what God has decreed, that Jesus shall have the preeminence, and the day is yet to be when Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journey by. And if he isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And that's what this book is driving at. And so he sets the pace when he takes up his pen and he writes about the seven churches and their progression. And then he takes John right up into heaven and he pulls back the curtain of the future. And as he pulled it back, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And what did he see? He saw 21 things. 3 times 7. If you know anything about the Bible, 7 is the number of completion. And he saw 21 things in the form of seals. We read the first seal, the second seal. It's all about horses, the four horses, and it's a marvelous story. And then he read the 7 trumpets. Blow, blow, throughout the world, this message. By the time you get to the end of them, you want to stop your ears because it's so horrible. And then he deals with 7 vials. And all of this is the culmination and the consummation of the purposes of God concerning this poor, sin-sick world. And the greatest battle in all the world is yet to be fought. And one country will place 200 million men on the earth. There's no place in God's universe where such could take place. And that's why Dr. Tapford, who's been to this part of the world and where I met him at Blue Ridge, and he became a fast friend. Perhaps God arranged it back there just so that we could get together, because he was the old and I was a much younger man. And I was among the young people. He was with the older people. And as a result of that, a fast link was formed by the Spirit of God, and it's never been broken. And he's written over 60 books. And this man takes me, and we go out to the Valley of Jezreel. While all the tourists are here and there going, we're talking about the things of God. And he says, look to the north. The hordes coming from the north. Look to the east. And you see the mountains of Gilboa. And you see the Golan Heights. Look to the west. Look to the south. And he says, what do you think? I says, there's no place in the world like it, is there? As far as your eye can see, it's the breadbasket of Israel today. No matter where you look, 40 miles long, 30 miles wide, and it's built between the hills, and God's got all prepared. And the day is coming when the hordes of the universe, they're going to unite, and they're going to come with one common person. Let's get rid of the Jew. And let's get rid of everything he stands for in the Jew God is known, and let's wipe from the face of the earth Jerusalem, because God has ordained that it shall see peace. And that's why it's the only city in the world that God has commanded you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. How many of you Christians ever pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel? How many of you ever prayed for the peace of Jerusalem? How many of you interested in the Jew? And yet apart from the Jew, I wouldn't have my Bible. And apart from the Jew, I would not have my blessed Lord. So that, see, that's why I'm interested. And that's why since the time I got converted, I've had somewhat of a deep desire to do what I can as long as I can, no matter if they've done what they have done to me. They spat in my face and the spittle ran down my cheek. Because they're blind, and to this day a veil is over their eyes. And my heart's desire, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. And the day is coming when God is going to take up again the Jew. And the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he's going to raise up 144,000 till he comes. Not the Jehovah Witnesses. Because the 144,000 are Jews! And he's going to raise up these 144,000 Jews. And they're going to spread to the far corners of the earth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they're going to enter in an age such as this world has never known. But before that day comes, 21 things are going to happen. And it's no wonder Jesus said, from the beginning of creation, or the earth, there's never been such a day. And you know, it's coming. And when you see this poor, sin-sick world and what they're doing now, even in this part of the world, trying to play ball with the third world and trying to promote certain things that you know are going to be to the detriment of our country. And when you see what they're doing away out in Africa, and when you see the rise of the communistic horde and see what they've accomplished in 50 years, and as you look at the godlessness of our present society, and as you think of our young people growing up into this cesspool of iniquity, and as you look out and view things, what is there left? By the time a kid reaches 13 or 14, he's tried everything. What have they left? They've slept with each other. They've dabbled in this and gone into that. And demons are all over the earth. And especially in this part of the world. And we're living in a godless society. We're living in a time when grievous times are upon us. And we're living in an age when men and women are turning to this and turning to that. And the tragedy of the whole business. There's very, very few of them ever sit down and read the words of Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. you believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again, and I'm going to receive you, that where I am, there you might be also. And you know, he's left on record an imperishable book, so that everything I need as long as I live on the face of the earth, it's here. But people don't read the Bible. People listen to sermons and they get carried away with this, but they don't get to the Bible. And that's why John is writing this. And then he paints the picture of the most wonderful city on the earth, whose builder and architect is God. And he points out 7 things about that city that are absolutely natural. And by the time he gets to chapter 22, and he paints the horrible picture when all people of all ages, all down through the years, all colors and all classes, they'll stand. And whosoever's name was not found written in God's book, they were cast into hell, a lake of fire. And don't ever forget, if you died today, the minute you cross over to the other side, you will be fully conscious. And you'll either be in the abode of the blessed in a state of absolute rest until the resurrection day, or you will be with the damned, and you will be fully conscious where the worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. And you couldn't get it in simpler language. And I believe in hell, and I believe in heaven. And heaven is a prepared place for what kind of people? Exactly. What is hell? Go to the cross and study the life of Jesus Christ, who writhed in agony and grief and died abandoned by God and by man. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what is the word? Perish! Do you think I know anything much about it? No. But I believe after seeing Jesus Christ die such an awful death, hell must be a terrible place. And I just believe. And that's why when we get to where we come to now, what should it do for me? It should do exactly for me what it did for John. I just can't help it. The more I understand my Bible and the more I read it, the more I realize that God has made every provision for me of who were lost sinners. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and when I saw, that is, he saw them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things, and then said he to me, see that thou not do it, for I am a fellow just like you are. I am of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And what does it do? It teaches you worship. And you know, nobody can teach you worship in all of Durham, in all of Carolina, but God. And if God doesn't teach you, you'll just go on with all kinds of other people. You'll see a sign, worship service. In some church, listen, worship is something that belongs to God, and they that worship him must worship him how? In spirit! Have you grasped it? In spirit! And what? In truth! And God has given his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He's in my heart. And he's given me this book called the Book of Truth. It's not something Armstrong thought of. It's not something the JWs formed and fashioned. It's not something the Mormons got from some mysterious character. The Word of God is truth. And the more you understand and get to know something of the Lord and the fact he's died for your sins, and one day, blessed be God, he's come again, what does it do for you? It leads you out to worship. Why did God put man in the Garden of Eden? For 2 reasons. What's the first one? To worship! and then to go and work. But we've got it just the opposite. We've all run out and work. We don't learn to worship. And if there's anything that God wants to do in your soul, is to teach you to worship. And that's why every day I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. His presence came like sunrise with a glory in my breast. When morning gilded the eastern sky, my soul awakening cry, may Jesus Christ be praised. Where did I learn that? When I got converted. And here's the first thing. Would to God I could be of some help to you, but some of you got signs over you, you know, like in a hotel. Do not disturb. Oh, would to God that you could grasp. What does it mean? It means that if I believe in the coming again of the Lord Jesus, I'll worship you. And I'll long to see you. Why? Because there's nobody in the world like him. And this is spiritual. And then the second thing, it's work. Because God doesn't bring us into a monastery and then put us in a special property now serve. God doesn't take you into a nunnery. God doesn't bring you to the door of the church and then abandon you. But he links his hand in your hand and then he thrusts you out into the whitened field and he says, serve me. Work for me. And I'll make it good to you by and by. And the Bible's full of it. And if we're helpful and kindly to our, even our children and people who render us services on this earth, what will it be when the King comes? And that's why he says here, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. And you see, when we get home to heaven, he's not going to judge me on the basis of what I haven't done. That may be involved, but what he's going to do, what have you done for me from that day that your eyes were open and you saw that I was indeed Jesus, the first and the last, the author and finisher of faith, the Lord of heaven, the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. What have you done? Well, you only got one life and it'll soon pass. It's only what you do for Jesus Christ is going to last. Heaven and earth shall work fast away. All that you do for your kids and many, many other things. Many of these things are a path. But what you do for God in the power of the Spirit and according to the truth of God will never be forgotten. So I'm going to try and work. I'm going to try and witness. I'm going to try and warn. I'm going to try and woo. And I'm going to watch. Because he may come. And that's why it's so good to go and see Dad this past week. And he's had a long, hard battle to get out of this world. And now he's chained to a bed. And for over 5 years, unable to speak. Not able to do. And then I get kind of fed up on furlough because it's traveling and it's going. And so few Christians are exercised. There's so little burden for God and the gospel. And there's so few young people rising up from Carolina to go out to serve. And you wonder, what's it all about? Then I get back to my Bible and I realize that the Lord Jesus tells the stories about a man who put his hand to the plow. And he says, no man putting his hand to the plow look back fit for the kingdom of God. Are you a backslider? And then others, they have no zest or joy. And a fellow comes along, I'll follow you. And Jesus, he says, you follow me. He says, I've got to go and bury my mother or my father. All kinds of excuses. And that's why Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Let these people who are dead and all these things that clutter up and choke out the life of God in so many Christians' lives, let them go. You've got a work to do. There's something you can do. There's something I can do. And that's why since I put my hand into the nail-scarred hand of the Son of God, I've discovered he can lead you. He can guide you. And it doesn't matter a whit whether you're in Durham or whether you're away in some faraway land. What counts are you doing in it? Do you give out a tract here and there? Do you speak a word for Jesus? because God is going to reward you according to every man. So I don't have to worry what this brother does here in Durham. I don't have to worry too much about what that brother's doing up in Georgia. I'm not one of the FBI. I'm not a CID. God has given me something to do, and I just want to go ahead and do it. And if I can help you, I want to help you. I don't want to throw any stones at you. I live in a glass house myself. I want to encourage you. And that's why I come back to this part of the world and the men that I'd expect a little encouragement from. I just wonder if they'll even look me up. But I'll go here and I'll go there. And I'm among you. And I'd like to see you invest your life and all in the service of Christ as a housewife, as a hard-working man, as a good father, or as a youngster, or as a teenager, as a student. Get yourself straightened out with the Lord Jesus and get to realize that He'll guide you in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll give you something to do as long as you live on the earth. And what's the greatest thing that you can do? He that winneth souls is wise. There's nothing in all God's universe. And then if I can go and visit somebody who's sick, or if I can go and see someone who's had the heart taken out of them because something terrible happened in their home, and I can just let them know that I feel for them, I can weep with them, and I can rejoice with them, but I can go to them as a brother, and I can be an encouragement to them. You can't do it many things in life that are more important than being kind to some of God's children. And God will take count of it by and by, because every Christian will receive some reward. As Peter says, that the trial of your faith, though be tried with fire, might be precious. Why? Unto the praise, that's one. To the glory, that's two. Unto the praise, that's one. Unto honor, that's two. Unto glory, that's two. There's three degrees of progression. Every Christian in the world will get some praise when he arrives home in heaven, because we're to be to the praise of His glory right here on the earth. But when we get to heaven, He'll find something to praise, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. Honor! There'll be lots of people who were first down here will be last there. And glory, I'll be given the position of glory. And say, perhaps He said, you served me well in that little island of Bermuda, even as a young boy before you even got a wife or children. And you are true and clean and pure for me. I want you to go back there and take over. Because if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. And the last thing, what did it do? Well, every time you come in and you see that time, as I was sitting over here this morning, and every so often I'd raise my eyes, and I couldn't help but see it. And I thought, do I feel that way? 1977, what is it, about September the 25th? I think, do I feel this way? Even so come. Yes, the world is a sad place. It's a sick place. I've enjoyed it. I've got a good wife. We have six children. The Lord is blessed. But I've seen sorrow. I saw what sin can do to a young missionary's child this week, because she's home and the folks are far away. And I saw what the devil can do in a young person's life in just a few months. And it's a sad world. The longer you live, the more you go in. Get to realize one drops off, somebody goes, somebody's suffering with cancer. Then you see a little spastic child, and the father and mother are a dear couple and a good friend. And the little child will never be any good on this earth. It's just a bundle of shakes. And I said, you see things like that? Do you think I understand it? No. Do you think it's any fault of the father and mother? No! But life is made up of sunshine and rain. Life is made up of prosperity and adversity. Life is made up of success and defeat. And the man that walked through this earth, his name was Jesus Christ, and he knows all about it. He was touched with the feelings of infirmities. And he went to a cross and he died, in order that He might give you life that is eternal. so that when you get through with all the trappings of this present evil world, you can leave it behind like an old coat and rise in the arms of faith and make your way to the celestial city. And that's why, as I think of these things, I just bow my head. Oh, Lord, come. But I haven't gone yet. I'm still here. So are you. So as I work, as I worship, and I want to welcome my Lord's return, someday the last person is going to be converted. And we'll hear his voice. Come! My fair one, I'm here. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Are you ready? You who aren't looking, are you ready? Thank you. Are you ready? Well, may the Lord help you to realize that Jesus Christ is coming back. Learn to worship. Learn to work for him. And lift up your hearts to welcome him. Because that's the message. Even so. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being in this part of the world. We thank thee for giving to us the word of God. And we do pray that it might be a help, a blessing to all. If there's anyone without the Savior, by thy Spirit draw. And may they come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Encourage our hearts as thy people and teach us what it means to worship, to work, and to ever be on the lookout in welcoming the one coming. We commend ourselves to thee in the word of thy grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now let's sing just a verse. I hope I pick up the right one. Yes, this is the right one. 188, the first and the last verse of 188, then the benediction, the meeting is over, and don't forget, 6:30 tonight, and if you have a chance, read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 through to the end. We'll be on the coming again of Jesus Christ, the book that sets forth his return. 188, hymn, first and last. Let's all stand up and let's really sing it. All together. Savior, come upon our ready waiting for the blessed day. Their presence. Devil from stealing away the good seed. Part us with thy blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.